this is an unusually beautiful opportunity. We've had such a precious time together these days here. And it is you brothers that make this contribution to this meeting with your love and your acceptance of one another. And if you don't think that you can agree with everything your brother's doing and everything his congregation represents, if you feel that you wish to see a couple changes over there and what they're up to and what they're getting around to, well, that's fine, but you can at least encourage your brother. You can encourage him, and you can love him, and you can pray for him, and you can have a right spirit towards him. We can do that to each other. And God will be glorified if we do that. And nothing's going to be torn down if we do that. There's going to be a building up if we do that. We can do that for each other. I just want to encourage that. I've sensed that in these meetings throughout the years that we've been here together. We certainly want to encourage that. That must be the spirit of this meeting. And I want to just express my appreciation personally. And Brother Paul's not here this year. He has been a great help to us in planning for this meeting, Brother Paul Weaver. And he's been through a tremendous lot of things since we have seen him last year. And I just want to encourage you to think the best. The Bible says, believe with all things, hope with all things. That's what love does. Just keep that attitude, keep that spirit in mind as you think about these things, brothers. That's the way we should do. And so I just want to express my appreciation for the opportunity to be here with you. And I'm thankful that the Lord made it possible for my wife and I to come. And she was sick enough just a few weeks ago that would have looked somewhat doubtful. And so we're very, very happy. Now, we sang two things this morning that I need to call your attention to. And then when I'm finished with this meditation, I will take you back to this point. We started here on Tuesday morning. And there's a key here to something that we are facing. And there's just too much of a disconnect between our theology and our living. We had this cross that we sang about this morning. In that hymn, How Firm a Foundation, which we have quite a few different tunes to those words, I would like to read to you the third stanza. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not ever flow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. What does that mean? And he will. And if we allow him to discipline us, to chastise us, if we allow him, if we are willing to be exercised thereby, as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, that experience that looks so difficult and impossible to us, God will use it to sanctify us. We'll be more his image when we're finished than we are now. That's what that is saying. That those rivers of sorrow, those things that happen in your ministry that you would have done everything possible to have averted, I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. We sing these songs about the cross. I'm sure we feel like we believe what we're singing, but then that moment comes, and now what do we do? And so, it needs to work when we get to that level. That's when it needs to work. Brother Moses, would you have the liberty to come up here and pray for this session? That is, that God be glorified in this session.
Shall we stand together? Our eternal Father, we come to you this morning in that precious name of the Lord Jesus, and are indeed grateful for the opportunity we have to sit together in heavenly places that you have allowed us to in these past days and hear the things that we have heard and be encouraged and lift up our heads and our hearts to thee. Now we have another session here before us this morning. Our brother Dale will stand before us, and we ask your divine blessing upon him, giving him liberty to say the things that need to be said to a group like this, and all of our hearts, Lord, wanting to be challenged and stretched and edified and spoken to. I pray, dear God, that you would bless him to that end this morning. Let him be your servant and stand in the place of God in that way to make known to us the things that we may be lacking or may be in need of. I just thank you for the beautiful weather you gave us for these days. What a blessing it has been, and all the brothers who have traveled the many miles to gather together. May you continue to draw the body of Christ together in appreciation and recognition of one another and encouragement of one another, that the Spirit of God may have his way in the remnant of God's people in this time. We live in perilous times. We know that, Lord. Your Scripture speaks loud to us that in the last days, those days should come. And there are many adversaries and enemies there, but I pray you would help us to claim that great victory over the enemy that is made available to us at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his resurrection. So I pray you give us wisdom and discernment that we may be able to understand what the will of the Lord is. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. Some people like to hear people preach. I like to hear people pray. The time I spent on my knees with Brother Mose, the time I spent my knees with Brother Denny, the times I've spent on my knees with men of God who knew how to pray and taught me how, because I didn't know how. Someone said we learned how to pray from people that didn't know how to pray. And some people don't pray. They say prayers, but they don't pray. And you can tell when someone's connecting at the other end when they're speaking to God. You can tell that when that happens. And praying out of the heart. And a dear brother was in my room yesterday over here, and he said something to me that I never thought about it. But I just blessed him for saying it. I didn't think about it. But he said, and they got together there in their community when they started, and they decided that they would stop using the prayer book. They were going to pray from their heart these prayers. They were not going to use the prayer book. And I never thought of that. But for them, that was a giant step. That was an important step to take that step. And may God bless them for doing that. So we pray to God. And it's not wrong to read a prayer. We read a lot of prayers in the Bible. Jesus' prayers were beautiful prayers. So were David's. There were a lot of beautiful prayers. The longest prayer in the Bible was Solomon's. The longest recorded prayer in the Bible was Solomon's prayer. And someone told me one time to show what kind of a sluggard he is when it comes to reading the Bible, he said when he has to read a chapter, he turns the page over to see how long it is. He's a sloth. He doesn't like to read that thing. He can't take that through it. And so when you get to Solomon's prayer, you have to turn the page over to see when this is going to quit. But brothers, enjoy that prayer. Stay in that prayer. Keep your hearts on your knees when you're praying that, reading that prayer. It'll do you good. And so it's not wrong to read a prayer. That's not the point. But we should pray. And I think in the meeting house, and when we're together with God's children, the community of saints, it's a beautiful time to pray. But reading prayers is good for meditation. So I want to encourage that. And I want you brothers to know that this week, it was a short week. It's shorter than what it usually has been here. But I did think, and I'll have to tell the committee next time, that we decided to stop on Thursday night because so many people were leaving on Friday. anyway. And now we stop now on Thursday. Now the people aren't here for Thursday. So we'll have to stop on Wednesday next week, next year. I have to stop on Wednesday so you people stay. I don't know what to do with you. We're trying to accommodate you. We need you to cooperate. But it's been a tremendous blessing. But over here, and with these dear brothers that come, and let me tell you that there's tremendous sorrow in some of your situations. And I want you to know, dear brothers, it's okay to cry. It's all right to weep. It's okay. And you and I aren't so dead that it does not hurt us. It hurts. And in Spanish we say, we're not made out of uli. We're not made out of rubber. That's the way it's said in Spanish. We're not made out of rubber. We're not just like a ball that bounces. We feel it when it hits. But we want to give you some tools. And we want to love you. And someone cares. And you're not alone. You look around this group of brothers here. And I'm sure that this group of brothers is saying this. They aren't saying it with their words, but they're saying this. I like you to listen to them say it. This group of brothers is saying something to you and your difficulty. They're saying this. You're in a tight spot. You may call me. We will pray. You're in a tight spot. You may call. We are with you. You're not alone. It's as tough as it can get. Depend on us. We're one together. We're not going to let you alone. That's what I hear coming out of this group here. I want you to understand that. You're not alone in what you're facing. I know some of it is very, very difficult. One of the important elements of teaching, and we have a brother in Costa Rica who is an expert at this, and I'm not. I don't like to ever say the same thing twice. If I said it and you missed it, it's over. I expect people to pay attention when I preach. I don't necessarily tell them that, but that's what I expect them to do. And if they don't get it, then it's gone. I don't tell you what I'm going to say and then say it, then tell you what I said. That's the way some people might do. I don't do that. But a little review is in order. And so I'm going to make it just a very brief review. You might want to listen. Some of you were not here the whole time. And those of you that were, you'll be able to pick up some points there. You'll see where they fit in. This particular session in these discipleship meetings here in Minden is a call to return to the beginning. You got that, right? The early church, that is in Spanish, la Iglesia Primitiva, the primitive church, did not have available to them many things that we take for granted among us today. But they had the gospel of the kingdom with its distinctive message and its values. They had and they knew the Logos of God, not only in a literary form, but incarnated as a person and walked among them. In fact, that was one of the qualifications for an apostle. He had to have walked with Christ and had been witness to His resurrection. They had seen the Lord and knew Him. And in the second call of Christ, that is the second time that He called the apostles, they were invited to abide in Him. That is, not just to follow Him. That was the first call of Christ. But to abide in Him. And that was not all. He promised to make His abode with them. So they had the word of faith. They had the word of truth. They had, as we referred to it, the word of the kingdom. They had the Logos of life, as 1 John 1 says, the word of life, the Logos of life. That's an outstanding phrase. And this was, and catch the next word, this was nearly all they needed to penetrate any culture, be that culture religious or pagan, with the saving and transforming message of the evangel. But what was that word that I told you to catch? What does that tell you? What that tells you is there's something missing yet. And we will look at that this morning. What is yet missing? It's a lot of equipment in that toolbox that Christ gave them. Nearly everything. They needed something else. The primitive model was set on fire by the Pentecostal infilling of the Holy Ghost. With the anointing of this promise of the Father upon them, they became pilgrims of flame, equipped to carry out the Great Commission entrusted and mandated to them some five times by our Lord Jesus. And as I studied those five commissions that you have, one in each of the Gospels, and again in Acts chapter 1, at least four of those five commissions were given at different places at different times. There's one of those that may be duplicated. I'm not quite sure. It's not easy to tell from the text. But we do know that at least four of those great commissions were given at different times and places and stated in different ways. But it was on Christ's heart as He got to the end of His ministry and time with His disciples to send them forth. And He did that on repeated occasions. The book of Acts shows what they did with that commission. And now, the next sentence. Acts chapter 29 tells what you and I are doing about it. Acts chapter 29. How many of you caught on? Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 14. Jesus used several interesting names for the Holy Spirit. We heard one of those yesterday, Parakletos. And we mentioned that sometimes a Greek word provides for us an understanding that our English word does not quite give us. Comforter is a meaningful word. It's a useful word. It does not quite tell us what Parakletos tells us. I was riding on an airplane, and I think we were going toward the East Coast of the United States. And there was a man sitting right beside me over here, and he had a wad of papers. He had a tremendous stack of papers, and as he was flying, he was going through his papers. He had markers, and he was looking up things and rearranging these pages. And I guessed that this man was a lawyer. I guessed that he was preparing a case for trial. He was a lawyer. He was a Jew. And in our conversation then, I hated to interrupt him because he was very, very busy, but I like to talk to people, and so we got started there. He said, "Yes, sir," he said, "a defense attorney and a judge have to know the same thing. A defense attorney and a judge, they have to know the same law. But from an entirely different point of view." Judge knows how to use the law, knows what's in the law, knows what aspects of the law he can depend upon to sentence a man. Defense attorney knows the law, how to use the law, what aspect of the law he might be able to use to mitigate that sentence. Or free a person from the sentence. The longer he was talking, I got to thinking. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ is my defense attorney. But someday, he'll use the exact same law to be my judge. That's a very good illustration of what Parakletos is. Parakletos is your defense attorney. Parakletos is for you. Defense attorney knows very well that his client is faulty. Some defense attorneys know very well that their client is guilty. Wouldn't it be good to have the Holy Spirit of God come beside us, even when we know, and certainly when He knows that we are wrong, and have the Holy Spirit of God beside us. Have the Holy Spirit of God still interested in us, still concerned about us, and still trying. The Parakletos of God. I'm going to send Him to you, the Parakletos. He's going to enable you. You're not able to do it by yourself. And if you keep on following that thought through the New Testament, writings, epistles, the writings of Paul, you'll find out that there is a communion of the Holy Ghost. And that communion is fellowship, as we've heard. That word koinonia was very, very beautifully defined for us during this week. We heard that definition on Tuesday and on Wednesday. You remember what I'm talking about? I didn't give it. Somebody else did. Brother John gave it to us. We have that koinonia. In Spanish, the word for a partnership is asociación. And each of the partners is called a socio. So we have socios and the sociedad. And the partnership does not work without the both partners. And each partner contributes something to it that maybe the other one was not able to contribute. And when it talks about us being in communion with the Holy Ghost, it means that we are in partnership with the Holy Ghost. That means we have formed a sociedad, we formed a partnership with Him. And together we can do in this earth what the Holy Spirit would not do without your availability. And you can never do it without His paracletos, without His being alongside to help you in what you're doing. Jesus used that word. He used that word four times in 14, 15, 16 John. He is called the promise of the Father. I just read that to you. The promise of the Father. Some feel that that promise of the Father was given by the Father God the very first time in our Bibles to our father Abraham. But three times Jesus used the name that titles our message today. I'm going to read those passages to you in John 4, starting at verse 17. We have the Parakletos in verse 16. Verse 17 says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you," the Spirit of truth. In chapter 15, we have this in verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. And ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with Me from the beginning." In chapter 16, we go to verse 13. "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Jesus did that. When Jesus came, He did not speak of Himself. When Jesus came, He did not choose His own words. When Jesus came, everything He said was limited by one thing. It was limited to that which He had received from His Father. Apart from that, He did not speak. You and I don't do that. We ought to come close to doing that when we're preaching. We ought to come close to doing that when we're preaching. We don't do that. We say a lot of things that we did not come before God and say, "Lord, I will not say it unless it's Your will to say it." We say a lot of words. If you'd write down the words we say in a day, we say a lot of words that would not meet that criteria. We say all kinds of things. And I'm not saying all those things are wrong. But a man of God, this is a self-indictment. Someone said a while ago here in this pulpit that they're making a confession. If you ever want to hear a confession, you're going to hear one. Where did those words come from? Did God give you those words to say? And a man of God is a person who is very, very careful about the words he says. A man of God is very careful about his words. When you hear words come out from the man of God, those words are choice words. And when Jesus spoke, those were choice words. Every word was a choice word. He was the Logos of God. He still is Logos. That's His eternal name. When he comes on that white horse, it's Logos. It's Logos. The Holy Spirit is that way. Strange. He only takes the what's of Christ and shows it to us. He only takes the words of Christ and reveals them to us. And Jesus calls him here three times the Spirit of Truth. That's the title of the message this morning. I think it's written in your brochure. The Spirit of Truth. Just think about that. We have heard that truth is distinctive to John. Now, other New Testament writers use that word, but no one used it like John did. And as you know, John's the only one that called Jesus the Logos of God. We have been given the word of truth, but that word is anointed, inspired, inflamed by the Spirit of Truth. Now you know the part that was missing. I said nearly. Now you know what the nearly needs to include. Remember that we heard about a sermon that needed to be cut off at both ends and set on fire in the middle? Did you remember that? There was something missing in that sermon. There was something wrong with that sermon. It's what Levi Martin calls information preaching. Not anointed. The coming of the Holy Spirit completed the equipment that the early church needed for their ministry. And if we would have one more message in this series, in this first session, we would probably take you back to that primitive model and include the community of faith. The community of faith and love that formed wherever new believers who were empowered by the word to go out into the world were gathered together. That would complete the equipment that the primitive church had. That would complete the primitive model. But we've talked about that over the years here in Minden, and we're looking at this subject this morning. That would basically complete the original model, I think. We need the same charis. We heard about it last night. There's nothing wrong with being charismatic if you're doing it in the Bible sense of the word. The word charismatic means that we are filled with the charis of God, that we've received that. The grace of God, that's charis. We need the same charis, that is the grace, the enablement, the divine infusion that they needed, we need it. You and I need it. Though we have much today that they did not have, we certainly cannot do without what they had. Though we know more than what they knew, we have to know what they knew. Now I want to answer a question this morning, and this will take a little bit of a while, but I'm going to take you on a little tour, if I may, into some theology, and you will forgive me if there's some information included in what I'm going to say now, but there will not be much information at the end. It'll be something else. But sometimes as we build a sermon and feed our people, we have to give them a certain amount of understanding. We have to establish something under their feet. We have to give them, as the brother said yesterday, a context. And we have to help them understand give them a biblical understanding so that this thing then can be lived out in life. And so I'm going to take you on a little tour into some theology here. And I hope that this is not too cumbersome, but it does come from the Word of the Lord. What is significant about this name, this unique name that only Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit? Spirit of Truth. And when Jesus speaks, every word has a lot of authority. And Jesus does not choose those words carelessly. Espíritu de verdad, Spirit of Truth. What does that mean? What is included there? What do we learn from it? What did Jesus have in mind? And I can't answer all that, but let us think. First of all, does it not show the perfect unity of both Word and of Spirit? Unity of Word and Spirit. Indivisible is what the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States includes in that. Indivisible. Spirit and truth are indivisible. Spirit and Word are indivisible. You cannot divide them. You cannot separate them. They're perfectly united. They cannot be divided. There's no dichotomy. There's no discrepancy between the Logos of God and Spirit of God. I'm saying the same thing in another way to keep you with us here and to draw some of those words into your mind. No discrepancy, no contradiction between Logos of God and Spirit of God. It shows that truth is more than letter, more than so much communication. It's truth that is pregnant with life and power. There's complete agreement between the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of Truth. No one ever sees words in Scripture, teaching in Scripture. No one ever sees biblical doctrine and then can say that the Spirit of God told me and what He told them is something different from what is written here. That will not happen. Now, that's what we're trying to say with what these words are that you've heard till now. There's no discrepancy between Spirit and Word. The Spirit of Truth. I will show it to you biblically as clearly as I can. And when I wrote these thoughts down, I did not have my library around me, and there was no concordance, and there was no Vine's Expository of New Testament Words, and there was no Knave's Topical Bible, and so this had to be kind of done by memory, and I may have missed a thought or two someplace along the line, and you can supply that if you are able to, but I'm going to show you this journey, Spirit of Truth. And let's start in our Bibles there in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians is the book of fullness. We have the fullness of God in chapter 3, the fullness of Christ in chapter 4, the fullness of the Holy Spirit in chapter 5. Of His fullness have we all received in grace for grace. It's the book of fullness, there's no doubt about it. Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That's the last verse of chapter 1. It's the book of fullness. But verse 18 is a verse that you know by heart. And being not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I want to show you there in chapter 6, where we have what you call the Christian armor, the Christian warrior. In verse 17 it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's no dichotomy between Spirit and Word. The sword of the Spirit is what? What is it? And He identifies each one of these defensive and offensive weapons that the soldier, the Christian soldier, has for his warfare, standing, having done all to stand therefore, girded with these things, armed with these things, not defenseless, armed. And you have a sword in your hand, and that sword that you have, which is the sword of the Spirit, it's called the Word of God. That should show you how closely Spirit and Truth come together. The Spirit of Truth. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The very words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And they have been to many, many people. And so there's you see that these words are anointed words. They are inspired words. They are life-giving words. There's spirit in these words. And we have that. And I guess I won't take time to take you there. But you use the word Trinity. You speak about the three in one. We had that on here with that perfect unity that was yesterday in the morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was on that board there yesterday. And we have that. But you are preachers and you know that we don't have three people here. We don't have a person standing over there and one standing here and one standing over there. We don't have one sitting over in a cloud, and the other one sees someplace else in the universe, and there's a third one someplace. And then maybe out in a galaxy somewhere. We don't have that. That's not God. God is one. The Lord our God is one Lord. That's ever since Deuteronomy 6. Although there's the Elohim, which is plural. How many verses do we have in the New Testament that tells us that there's one God, and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ the righteous? God is one. And these three are one, John says, 1 John 1:5. And Jesus said, I and the Father are... And so there's one. There's one God. We don't ever want to forget that. And yet there's Logos. and their spirit. And they're undivided. It'd be interesting to take time to show how that works. We won't want to do that this morning. But each one of those does things that others do not do. The Father is never sent. The Spirit is never incarnated. Yet God is Spirit. And there's a very, very close union between Spirit and Logos. But there's also a very, very close relationship between Father and Son. So closely that Jesus said that I must ascend. I must leave this earth. And then my Father and I are going to do something. Proceeding from the Father and from the Son is going to come this Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the Son will be sent forth into your hearts. This very, very close relationship. It's interesting to study it. We don't have time this morning. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 5, Paul said that he never wanted to preach. Are you listening to this, dear brothers? Never wanted to preach it with word only. For our gospel came not unto you, verse 5, in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. It was not a word only preaching. It was not a word only sermon. Now we stop there. What are you doing when you read that verse? Tell me, what are you doing sitting back there? You hear that. What are you doing? You're asking yourself a question. If you're a wise man, if you're a student of the Bible, if you believe God, if you are serious about serving the Lord as a faithful servant, you're asking a question. What is the question you're asking? What's my preaching like? That's the question you're asking. Is it a word-only sermon? You have another question. You have to ask this question. How do you tell the difference? It's not how high you jump or how loud your voice is. And Brother Earl Hurst told me many years ago when he was ordained to the bishop, as the bishop, he told me, he said, Brother, I don't have one voice. God only gave me one. And he was a little tiny man, but this tall. And he had a voice like a trumpet. And I go preaching someplace, and a man walks up to me and he says, are you Dale Heisey? And I can tell he's greatly disappointed. And he says to me, I heard you preach on tape. I was expecting a big band. I'm just a little piece. But it's not the loudness of the voice. Am I preaching in word only? What makes the difference? What moves this from here to here? And we need to know that. We need to want to know that. And Paul said, I don't preach in word only. And let's go a little deeper here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. And here we read verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. Someone told me he stutters. I don't know if that was true or not. But this his speech is contemptible. There are some versions or some lexicons that would indicate that he was tartamudo there. He stuttered when he spoke. And can you imagine me standing up here and I'm saying to you, and I'm standing up here and you're saying you're trying to finish the sentence for me because you're embarrassed for me up here. And I'm stuttering. And can you imagine? Yet this thing was powerful when he spoke. Although it was a stuttering and a goings on. Let's just finish what he says here. Not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you don't forget about that, because we started there this morning and we're going to end there. Don't forget about that. Remember the first verse we had here this week. Matthew 5:3. Don't forget about that. Don't ever lose sight of that. We're not done with that. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Doesn't sound like a very eloquent person. Just doesn't sound like Apollos to me. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And you say to yourself, your heart reaches out and you long for that and you reach for that. And you say, is that me, God? Chapter 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, Spirit of truth. I'm trying to get this thought to our hearts. The Spirit, Jesus called him. The only one that called him that. The Holy Spirit, he called him the Spirit of truth. I'm trying to show you why he did that. Now, Romans is right beside you there in 1 Corinthians. So go to chapter 7. And we'll read verse 6. It'd be better if we could read this verse in Spanish. We can't do that this morning. So we'll read in English. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And the Spanish Bible says, under the regimen of the Spirit. Can you imagine what that means? What does it mean that they're under the regimen of the Spirit? And what that means is that this whole thing is under the control of another. And you're being reigned over and you're submitted to and you're under the authority of. And the Spirit is in control here. But it does not pay. It does not work. It is not reasonable. It is not reasonable that the Spirit of God is in control of Dale Heisey while he's preaching, but not in control of him anytime else. It is unreasonable. This cannot be. To be under the regimen of the Spirit when we're in the pulpit, but not under the regimen of the Spirit when we're standing behind the shop bench. Something is wrong. And it tells us here where we are. We serve in the newness of spirit. We serve. What does that mean? Where are we? We serve. Where are we? Brother John indicated that on Tuesday. He went like this. And not in oldness of the letter. And one more word. Take time when you get through your Bible. Take time on that verse. Newness of the Spirit. What does that mean? Newness of the Spirit. Regiment. But newness is your word. What does that say to you? Okay, some of you preach that same sermon 5 times. You preach the same sermon more than once. That's okay, except for one thing. It's okay to pull up those notes, grab them up because you're in a hurry, and just preach it again. It's okay, except for one thing. You be sure that sermon is as new as it was the first time. That's under the newness of the Spirit. You be sure of that. And one of the things you want to do with that sermon before you get up front of that congregation, though you preached it before, you want to labor before God, put yourself before God until some fresh insight, some fresh thought, some fresh understanding comes to your heart that it was not there the first time you did it. And you go to that pulpit then with that freshness and newness of the Spirit upon your life. Otherwise, you have oldness. Otherwise, you have to just kind of stale around there. We've got leftovers around here. We have heard this week, and go back to the Corinthians again, this time 2 Corinthians, and this will be chapter 3. We've heard this week about being able ministers. You've heard that phrase. We were asked to repeat that word. I want to take us back there again. Yes, that's true. We are able ministers, but being an able minister of God is conditional. So maybe we should just add that insight. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Spirit of truth. Able ministers of the New Spirit. There is a ministration of the Spirit, which is glorious, it says in this chapter. Full of life and righteousness, it says in this chapter. I'll read verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding in as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory. How does that happen? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing when we come to the place where we read something in the Bible. Maybe we feel convicted about it. Maybe in our reaching, our searching, our desire, hungering and our thirsting after righteousness, we're not there. We desire to grow onto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and we have not come yet to that perfect man. And we are in that pursuit. We are on that journey. We come to something in the Scripture that we know is not here. It's not in here. That is in this heart. It's not in here. And it's a beautiful experience when by faith we've come to know that what's here I may have. What's here I can have. And I believe that the Spirit of the living God even now wants to bring this into this imperfection, into this rather poor example of what Christ really would want to be in my life. And He begins to work that in my heart. I was asked to come to my son's ordination. We didn't know he was going to be ordained because there were several candidates for that ministry. And that particular group of people, they used what they call a lot to make a decision about which one of these potential candidates will be given then the charge for the service that they are seeking to fulfill. And so he was in this candidacy with another person, and as it turned out, then he was the one that was chosen. And now I'm up here in the platform because I had part in the service, and so he's down there with his wife standing there, and I have an opportunity to go down and talk to my son. And his wife is standing beside him. And I put my arms around them, standing there in the Mennonite church. You're not supposed to do that, but that's what I did. And I began to talk to them. And it was hard to keep me from crying, and they were the same. And then I sat down, and the service was dismissed. And sitting right behind where my son and his wife were standing was the bishop's wife. And when she was a younger little girly with two long black pigtails, she was a student in my classroom. And she came up to me when it was over. She said, "Brother Dale, what happened to you? Something has happened to you. We always appreciate you as a teacher, but you're different today from what you were then. What did God do to you?" She said, "I was so glad to see that. You never would have done that. I'm so glad that I saw that." Do you know, brothers, that everything that God says we can be, we can be? Do you know that everything that God says in the Bible is for His ministers, it's for us to be? And it's a beautiful thing when we come to believe that and say, "Dear God, right here is where you do it, right here. I wait." On my knees one day, I told God, "I do not get off my knees. I stay here. I will not leave this place until I know that what I read here, you put here. I won't leave here until I know that's in here." And to those of us that need to do that, this is not a dead letter. This is a new regimen. This is a new spirit. He's Spirit of Truth. The very Word, the very Logos, the truth itself is inspired by the Spirit of our God. That is how the message was breathed forth from God to men. And that is how they took pen in hand and wrote it. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the... Jesus said, "I am the truth." He's the only person that can say that. I can say about you that you say the truth. I can say about you that you know the truth. But I cannot say about you, you are the truth. It's certainly not true of me. It's true of Jesus. He said, "I am the truth. I'm the aletheia of God." Someone asked if the law of God was in Logos. Do you remember that question? It was last night, right here. All truth is in Logos. And He was the truth, though He never would ever have spoken a word. Listen to me as I read. You don't need to turn to it. I don't want to break the thoughts of your heart. So just listen. I said, if he never would have spoken a word, he was the truth. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? It's the only thing we know of that Jesus spoke in that trial. The rest of the time he was. But did not change the fact. He was the truth. That's how powerful truth is. Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth. This defines for us what true worship is. This time you may turn. John 4. Gospel of John, verse 4. Chapter 4. Verses 22 through 24. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. He's speaking to the lady at the well. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is, it says in your King James Version, a spirit. It is God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you say, what is that? We are not worshipers of the high God because our doctrine is right. Or even because it is perfect. We are not worshipers of the high God because our belief is orthodox. But we are worshipers of the high God because we believe. Faith builds the bridge and truth becomes alive in us. All of us have the truth of God, at least in a measure. But we must set it must be set on fire by the Spirit of God. What does Jesus say about John? He said in chapter 5, verse 35, when he gave a list of the five witnesses that testified to his divinity. In chapter 5, he gives five witnesses that are speaking. Each one by turn comes before the court and says, this man is the Son of God. And one of those witnesses was John the Baptist. And Jesus said about him, he was a burning and a shining light. Spanish says he was a torch that was burning with fire. And you must understand that whenever you read the word light in your New Testament, you're talking about fire. There was no LEDs at that time or no fluorescence. If you had light, it was fire. He was a burning and a shining fire. He was a torch, the Spanish Bible says. I'd like to read a verse to you. That comes to us from the book of Luke. Let your loins be girt about, and your lights burning, your torch lit with fire. And you can remember the five foolish virgins. They were carrying lanterns around, but there was no fire in them. I want to note two texts that must be looked at together. The first one is in Ephesians 5. We've already read it this morning, verse 18. So you might not need to turn there because you know it by heart. But notice this. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I told you that 55 times, there are 55 nearly verbatim quotes from the book of Colossians to Ephesians. It may have been the other way around because no one is real sure which of the two letters was written first. But in chapter 3 of Colossians, listen to this verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it be abundantly in you. Let it fill you. Be filled with the word of God. Jesus said, your problem is you have not the word of God abiding in you. And let that be filled with the word of God. Over here, be filled with the Spirit. Over here, be filled with the Word of God. Spirit of truth. And you cannot be filled with the Word of God without being filled with the Spirit. And you cannot be filled with the Spirit without being filled with the Word of God. These two are one. It's Spirit of truth. And when you're filled with this, you're filled with this. But you must be aware of it. Can you imagine then when you read these verses, you read these words, you're going through what you call your devotions. I don't know what that means to you or how you do it. When you do that, and these truths are there, this statement is there, this life is there. And at the same time, the Spirit of God is there. And I'll just paraphrase, I'll just pantomime this for you. The Spirit of God says, Dale, do you need that in your life? Yeah, it's not in here. Do you want me to do that for you? I wish you would. Do you believe that I can? Yes, God, I believe that you can. Are you willing to do what it takes to get it? I'm a little scared to say yes, but go ahead. I give you the right. Go ahead. That's the way you study your Bible, brothers. If you want to be an able minister, that's the way it comes. Let that be worked in your life. Don't be afraid of those verses. Don't be afraid of that teaching. Don't be afraid of what God's going to do. He will not harm you. I will show you He will not harm you. It will hurt tremendously, but it will not harm you. I will tell you that. It will not harm you. And so the word of faith and truth is empowered with Spirit and life, the Logos of life. Jesus Himself is the Logos of God, the truth, was infused by the Spirit of God without